Pastor, we'll be in Psalms 133 tonight, please. Psalms 133. A lot of those old hymns we sang were born out of adversity and circumstances in people's life. I remember reading about "It Is Well With My Soul." William Spafford, I think, wrote that. And his daughters had been swept overboard on a ship on their way back to England, I understand. And he wrote and told his wife he was coming home alone. But he said, "It is well with my soul." Two or three of the girls perished as they were washed overboard. But that doesn't affect our standing with the Lord, as the pastor's already said. Amen. Amen. And heaven's going to be worth it all. Fanny Crosby said, "The toils of the road will seem as nothing when we see Jesus."
Amen.
Psalms 133. I hope you'll stay with me tonight, please. I'm going to preach on a subject that needs to be preached in every Baptist church in the world, and especially independent Baptist churches across this country. So if you'll stay with me a little while tonight, I may get you to turn to a verse or two, but if not, you'll just listen to me as I try to preach. But Psalms 133, verse number 1, the Bible said this is, of course, the song of the decrees of David. "Brother David said unto the inspired pen, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's read it again. Notice with me, if you would. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is the subject, of course, of the psalm. He said, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." If you'll ask Him to help me, I'd appreciate it. Father, I love You. I want to thank You one more time for saving me. Thank You, Lord, for letting me serve You in my generation. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd help me to finish right. Thank You for helping me down through the years. And Lord, we want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to finish our course. And Lord, we want to keep the faith. So I pray You'd help me tonight. Lord, I desire to do my best and be a blessing to Pleasant View Baptist Church and this congregation, this dear man of God. So I pray You'd anoint me tonight, set a guard at my lips, lest I would say anything I shouldn't say. But I pray You'd so fill me with the Spirit of God that I'll preach what I wish I had to preach when I stand before Jesus one day. So I pray You'd help me now in all these requests. I pray there'd be divine intervention, Father. Save the lost, reclaim the backslidden, heal these that are sick, give counsel to those that need direction, and God, give us revival this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. Three little verses, but I'm telling you, it's a weighty little psalm. And let me give you three things about the psalm, then I'll give you the exposition that God has given me in these verses. The subject of the psalm is unity. If you mark your Bible or keep notes, I think that would be worthy of mentioning and noting in your books or notes or what have you. He said it's a precious thing for the brethren to dwell together in unity. So here's the way I divided the psalm. Verse number 1, he makes the declaration of how good and how pleasant unity is and would be. And then he describes that unity in verse 2 and verse 3a. He said it's like precious ointment, and then he said it's like oil that was anointed on the priest or upon Aaron. And then he said he makes not only the declaration and the description, but he said there's a determination. If there is unity as a result of that, in 3b, he said, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And so I'm interested in the blessings of the Lord. I hope that you are. I want God's blessing on my life. I want His blessing upon my marriage and my family. and I always wanted His blessing upon my ministry and the church there in Taylor's that I pastored for about 36 years. So I'm interested tonight in the subject of unity. And as God dealt with me about the subject of this psalm, here's what I came to the conclusion of. As I got my Noah Webster's 1828 back down and read through it again, I looked up the word unity. You know what it is, but I like to fish around in the meaning of words. And Mr. Webster said unity is a state of being one. Well, I like that. So I looked at it a little bit closer, and he also said this, and here's what I want to preach tonight. He said unity is not only the state of being one, but he said unity is a thing undivided within itself, but separate from every other thing. Now let that soak in a minute. Unity is not only the state of being one, but he said unity is a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. Now, if you'll think on that, let me give you two examples. 47 years ago plus, I was in love with a young lady, and I asked her to marry me after she had chased me for a year or two and finally got me cornered up so I couldn't resist anymore. And so we were married about yonder 47 years ago past. And when God united us in marriage, you know what happened to us, don't you? We two became one. Well, I quoted part of that to you in the book of Genesis, and that's a subject that's very touchy. And I could get in a fight probably with some of you, and I know a lot of preachers would fight with me over it. But the Bible said when God created Adam and Eve and brought the woman unto the man in Genesis chapter number 2, He closed out that chapter, and He said, Adam said, I'll call her name Eve, call her name woman, she is taken out of man. And the Bible said when God brought her to Adam, He hears what Adam said. A man's going to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. Right. You remember? And they both were naked, they were not ashamed. But they two became one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I'm not preaching on marriage tonight by the help of grace of God. But when my wife and I were united in marriage, we became one flesh in the sight of God. The Bible said, else were our children unclean. Children born out of wedlock are unclean. Right. And you can read about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And I don't have time to deal with that subject tonight. But that is unity. When we are united in marriage, then that is the picture of unity. We two became one flesh. And since we are one flesh, here's what I said to my wife. Here's what the preacher asked us, what I ask every couple that I unite in marriage, which I don't unite very many anymore. Haven't performed well. I've been in several weddings, but the pastor usually does the ceremony. When we were united in marriage, we promised that we would keep ourselves only unto her and she unto me as long as we both shall live. We are united together, but we're separate from every other person on this earth.
Amen.
I have no right to deny my wife. I have no right to give myself unto anyone else, neither she to anyone else. So we are united as one, but we're separated from everybody else. That's what Mr. Webster said unity was. And when you got saved by the grace of God, a lot of folks don't believe this, but listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, we ought to read it. But by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink in the one Spirit. That is the Spirit. I marked it this afternoon, I read it, and I studied it again. For by one Spirit are we baptized. That's not your pastor baptizing you.
Amen.
That's not the baptism of the local church.
Amen.
That is the Spirit baptism. Now, a lot of folks disagree with that, and they think when you close your eyes and take a deep breath, and the pastor plunges you beneath a watery grave, and you're raised up as a testimony that you're a child of God, they think that's what saves you. But if they'll read their Bible, you would have to drink the water that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that baptistry back here, wherever it's at, I saw it today as I was nosing around. I don't know how much water it'll hold, several hundred gallons of water. I don't think you can hold that much, amen, to drink of it. But nevertheless, they think baptismal water saves you. And I hit a stump somewhere this morning. I hope it wasn't you, amen. Water baptism does not save. Spiritual baptism is what saves you, and that puts you in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are all baptized into one body since Pentecost, whether we're Jew, Gentile, bond or free. We're all, when we're saved, are put in the body. Some of us are in the mouth. I guess that's where he put me. Some of you are in the hand. Some of you are in the feet. Some of you are in the ears. All you like to do is listen. Some of you are in the eyes. But we, the Bible said, our members in particular, and the body needs every member. I want to die with all the members I was born with. Amen. I still have my appendix. I still have my tonsils. And I still got half sense. Amen. That's why I want to die that way. I may not get to, but I hope I can. So, anyway, every member of my body, God put the body together, and God is putting the church together, and we need every member. This church needs every member locally. We need every member in the body of Christ. So find out what your position is. Find out what God saved you for, and get in there and live for the Lord the rest of your life. Amen. And so with that in your mind, we are a unit, but we're separate from every other thing. The church doesn't need to be yoked up in the world. The church doesn't need to be yoked up in everything that's going on out there. We are separated unto the Lord. We are the body. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. Both of those pictures ought to separate us from the world. Amen.
Amen.
And so with that in mind tonight, I want you to look at these three little verses, and then we'll be through. We're separate from the world, but we're united in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible said in verse number 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want to preach on the pleasantness, if you mark your Bible, the pleasantness of unity in verse number 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me ask you, that's not a question. That's an emphatic statement that he made there. But let me ask you, how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? I tell you, it's very precious.
Amen.
It's very pleasant. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Precious is in verse 2. But it's pleasant in verse number 1. If you look at a verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 11, Genesis chapter number 11, I don't usually slow down, but my throat's giving me a little bit of trouble. I had a little bit of trouble, that's why I had to retire. I had two women wanting to cut my throat. But in Genesis chapter number 11 and verse number 6, this is the Tower of Babel. You're familiar with it. You got a good Bible preacher. Genesis 11:6, "The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I'm not preaching about Nimrod, and I'm not preaching about building an observatory or a tower into heaven, but I want you to look at the principle in Genesis 11:6. God said, this people's one, and they're one language, and they began to build this tower, is what he's talking about. And he said, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Think about that. Here's what God said. I'm not preaching that text. I'm taking a thought out of there. God said, Nimrod had all these people together. God told him, scattered them after Cain sin, and all this comes up to Genesis 11. And God scattered them all across the earth. And so they began to regroup and build a tower, and they scattered here again. But here's what God said. The people are one,
And he said, if I don't stop them, anything they can imagine, they're going to be able to do it. The watch at Pleasant View Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, if every member was like one unit, like 11 men on a football team, 9 men on a baseball team, 5 or 6 men on a basketball team, whatever it is, but that team has got to function and they got to work together. And God said these people right there in Genesis 11, He said they are unified and they're like a well-oiled machine. And if I don't go down and confuse your language, they're going to build that tower. They set out to do it and they're going to do it. Anything they can imagine, they can do. Look how precious and pleasant and how much unity tonight will get accomplished if we could get it together. Most Baptists hadn't learned that.
Right.
I preach all over the country. I pastored for a long time. I'll be honest with you, there's very few churches that are in unity, and that's why we're crippled. That's why we're limited. That's why we're not carrying out the Great Commission. That's why the missionaries are begging for money. That's why, neighbor, we're going to stand before God and blood dripping from our hand. That's why we've started buildings and didn't finish them. That's why we started races and got out of the race. That's why we're in the warfare and we're not getting the battle spot and won tonight. It's because of a lack of unity in the house of God. That's why our homes are falling apart. That's why our families are falling apart. I don't know whether you believe it or not, but unity is of the Lord, and everything outside of that confusion and the breaking up of that unity that come from that same serpent back there in the Garden of Eden I preached from this morning. If the devil cannot get me in immorality, and if the devil cannot get me to bring a shame and reproach on the name of God by some kind of hideous sin I might commit, then he'll get between me and my precious wife and try to hinder us from serving God. And I'm telling you, a preacher can't serve God without a good woman. Amen. And if he can't get you and your wife, he'll try to get in the family and break up the unity and the harmony in the family. If he can't get the preacher's family, he'll walk around in the church and try to get the brethren, the sisters at odds one another.
Right.
Try to get families divided and get the church split all asunder. And he's doing that to keep them from doing what he told us to do. Unity is pictured in the Word of God as harmony. You ever heard a choir? We used to have a youth choir there playing the music. They still got it. But when I was there pastoring, had about 80 young people in that choir. And I'm telling you, that choir director had those young people singing, and the adult choir had about the same number, and I'd love to hear them sing. And they'd sing, the mama sing the tenor, daddy sing bass. I started to get mama sing the bass, but my daddy sang bass, mama sang tenor, and the alto and soprano joined in there. And when all of those come together and fell on the ears of those in the congregation, it was a blessing. Amen. You ever heard a four-part harmony quartet get up and sing like a barbershop quartet, and they sing a cappella, and somebody will hit a tuning fork or a pitch pipe or whatever they use it, and they'll hum a little bit and they'll crank down on some song with those four-part harmony. I'm telling you, I love to hear that. I like to hear how many strings that's on their scripture market. I guess maybe asked my son one time, and I don't know if he said 98 or not. I don't remember. Don't quote me on that. That's my thought and theory and opinion on the piano. I don't know how many strings there's on it, but there's a whole bunch of them. But if you get some of them out of tune, I heard Margaret miss one or two notes this morning. As she keeps on doing that, we're going to find somebody to play the piano, amen? Because we can't have none of that around here. But nevertheless, well, when those are in tune and they're hitting the right ones, it sounds blessed, and it's a beautiful sound, isn't it? But I'm telling you, when it's out of key, or when she's not playing the right notes the way I would usually do, I'm telling you, it doesn't sound too good. It's not very pleasant. But God said how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God said nothing is impossible to a church, to a family, to an individual. That is, the marriage is right, family's right, church is right. It's no telling what we can do for God. I haven't accomplished much in 47 years, 42 years of preaching, but I attribute it to my family being with me and standing faithful wife stood to me down through the years. I thank God for every bit of it, and I give God the glory for what He's done for my family. But I want to try to get on the subject of unity tonight, if I can. It's like a marching band, and they're in cadence, and they're uniform as they're marching. It's like a platoon of soldiers marching. It's like a Tennessee walking horse, and he's got that headset, and he's got that body under control, and his muscles are toned and tuned, and those feet are pumping just like he's trained to do it. That's a picture of unity. That's the way this church ought to be. Are you listening to me? And I didn't write the Bible. God said how good, behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I wrote in my Bible, it's good for the sisters too.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody ought to be in unity. Are you listening? Right. Everybody's got a place. I don't know if I'm going to get through tonight or not. Right. I probably ought to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. They couldn't get it together. Paul wrote to them and said, all of you can't be ears. And all of you can't be a nose. If all of you were the smelling, where would be the seeing or the hearing? If all of you were eyes, where would be the hearing and the smelling? And he said, you are members in particular. Everybody can't pastor the church. Everybody can't play the piano or the organ. Everybody can't work with the music. Everybody doesn't have the same ability and the same talents. Are you listening? And so you find your place, and you get in that place, and like a well-oiled machine, you begin to serve God as a church or as a family, and you can get great things done for God. I hope you'll get a hold of that tonight. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 4, I should get you to read it, but we'll hurry. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, endeavor to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. You have to try and you have to practice if you're going to be in unity. Are you listening to me? Here's a major problem in Baptist churches all over the country, and I've been from Florida to Ohio, and I guess above there as well, and I've been from the East Coast to out here to the West Coast or wherever. I'm telling you, there's a major problem. We have confused unified with uniform. A lot of folks think everybody ought to be uniform and act like I do everything just like I do, and conduct themselves the way that I do. If they did that, that would be uniformity. We are not to be uniform. We are to be unified. My ear cannot walk, and my nose cannot run most of the time. Amen? But if you're not careful, you'll get as confused as the termite the yo-yo, and your feet will be running, your nose will be smelling, or vice versa, and they're trying to do the other thing and do what they're not called to do, and we get our churches in a mess. I was in South Carolina, Columbia, last week, and a young man called me that went through the Boys Academy. There at Pleasant View, and he said, preacher, I wish you'd pray for our church. They're in the process of a pastor retiring, I think, and they're about to try to call a new preacher, and I'm telling you, they're about to come to fight. And this young man said, my grandma got up, and she lambasted the old pastor. There's some of them wanting this young preacher, some of them wanting that young preacher, and they make the mistake of having a politics instead of God calling a preacher. And they made that mistake, and I wish you'd ask somebody knows once in a while. Right. You can't run 10 preachers through a church. There'll be half of them want one of them, half of them want the other. You'll have a 10-way split. And so they got in a big fight at that church in South Carolina, which is normal for South Carolina. But every one of my friends in a fist fight everywhere I go. It's because we think we ought to be uniform and not unified. So don't you ever get to a place where you think everybody ought to act like you, and everybody ought to do everything just like you do. That will never work. Are you listening to me? You said, if that was my child, I'd make him act just like mine. No, he would not, because he probably wouldn't listen to you. You couldn't do nothing with him. If I was married to her, I'd line her out. I know what she'd be doing. I'd straighten her out real good, yeah. And she'd throw you up in a bed sheet about 2 o'clock in the morning and beat your brains out with a broom handle. uniform. We ought to be unified, are you? If you don't get anything else, if you mark me off right now, get unified and forget about being uniform. We are all different. We have different personalities. Some of us don't have any. Amen. I was born in the dark, in the dark side, the midnight, the crabapple season, and I don't have very much of a personality, and I don't know why God ever called me to preach, and especially let me pastor for 36 years. I have talked to him about that a few times in the last 40 years, but nevertheless, you're never to be uniform. We ought to be unified. Endeavor to keep the unity. Let me give you that verse so you can write it down, would you? That is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Church, you have to endeavor, try, apply yourself to keep the unity. If you don't, you're never going to keep staying married. You listen to me?
Amen.
If you don't try, marriages have to be built.
Amen.
You say, well, my marriage was made in heaven. Well, it may have been made in heaven, but your home is going to have to be built on earth.
Right.
You're going to have to endeavor to stay together. And I don't have time to deal with that. I won't do an exposition on these three verses. The Bible says you're going to have to try to keep, you're going to do that in church. There's going to be times when you have to bite your tongue and keep your big alligator mouth shut.
That's right.
If I had said everything I wanted to say in 36 years of trying to pastor, I wouldn't have had a church to pastor.
Amen.
Now, I'd probably had somebody's big fist in my mouth or claw marks from some of the women down my toes. Are you listening? Sometimes, some things ain't worth fighting over.
Amen. Amen.
Shut your mouth.
Amen. Amen.
And keep the unity.
Amen.
You have to endeavor to do it. There's a lot of endeavors, and I don't have time to deal with them. God just told me to deal with that this afternoon.
Amen.
Surely every member of this church is in unity. Everybody loves the pastor.
Amen.
Everybody follows him, just reads everything he does and everything he says, and they think the sun rises and sets on them.
Amen.
We got two amens and one of them. You have to endeavor to stay in unity so you can carry out what you imagine. Anything the preacher imagines that the Holy Ghost has dealt with his heart about. If the church is in unity, the church can carry that out. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Little simple elementary statement, but the Bible is true and churches are in trouble for a lack of unity in the house of God tonight. Look at Romans 14:19, that we're going to come back here and stay here. But in Romans 14:19, the Lord gave me this verse this afternoon. I did study. I dozed off a time or two and I was trying to study, but I did study and pray and try to get ready to preach tonight. And in Romans 14 and verse number 19, the Bible said in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Look after those things. Follow after those things. Endeavor to do those things that make for peace. Are you listening to me? In your family and in the house of God and in the body of Christ. Follow after those things that are called going to keep unity and peace in the house of God. Don't try to stir up trouble, cause trouble. We're going to have enough of that in the world. In the world, you're going to have trouble, tribulation, but keep it out of the house of God and keep it out of your family. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know why some folks go to church to fuss and fight all the time. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of God. I go to church to enjoy church.
Amen.
I go to church to serve the Lord with gladness. I go home because I love being there. I love my wife and I love my family. And we love to be together. So follow after those things that make for peace. And going back to the 133rd Psalm tonight, verse number 1, unity is a pleasant thing. You've been married long enough. Some of y'all looking at me. You know when everything's just not hitting on all four cylinders or six cylinders, every how many cylinders you run on. Don't you like it better when the honey's dripping from the chandeliers instead of icicles hanging there?
Amen.
I do.
Amen.
I hate sitting around. Not speak. Some of you men been sleeping on the couch so long, you've been on the foot of the bed so long, you're probably roof there instead of sleep. Just say I'm sorry. Kiss and make up.
Amen.
And go on and stay together and live for the Lord. I hadn't agreed to everything that went on Pleasant View Baptist Church all the years I was there. I've had to shake people's hand, pray with them, love each other, and have differences of opinion. We all got a mind. I think two minds are better than none, don't you? So you got everybody's got their thoughts and there, but you got one pastor, you got your position in the church, whatever that might be. So keep it together, follow after things that make for peace, and let the church march on. Get the job done for God. How pleasant it is. I love being married. I love going to church, and I love serving Jesus. It's a pleasant thing. Look at verse number 2. David said, here's what it's a description of it. It's like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Look how precious unity is. He said it's like precious ointment. I don't know if your pastor and you have studied that holy anointing oil that they anointed the priest Aaron and the priesthood with, Aaron and the sons of Aaron and those that were anointed with that oil. Let me read you one or two verses in Exodus 30. And if you keep notes, you can jot that scripture down, or you might want to look at it. But I thought about it today, and I could quote most of it to you. But he said, unity is like precious ointment. He said it's like that ointment that was upon Aaron. Now, if you know anything about ointment in the Bible, or oil in the Bible, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. But the priesthood had a special ointment that God had them had a concoction made up in the apothecary, and that's what Exodus 30 is all about. We don't have time to read it, but circle two or three things. Verse number 22, Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels of cassia, 500 shekels at the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hen. Look at verse 25. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Verse number 30, for the sake of time. Thou shalt anoint Aaron, that's what David's writing about, and his sons, and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. I'll stop there for the sake of time. Read that sometime. God said, Moses, I want you to get those that are qualified and those that make up this oil, and I want you to make this concoction out of the oil. He said, first of all, it's going to have to be olive oil. When they gathered the olives, those olives had to be crushed to make that oil. I call that humility. Are you listening to me? That is a major ingredient in unity. If there's no humility, there's not going to be any unity in your marriage. There's not going to be unity in church. There's not going to be unity in your family. So everybody with humility serves one another. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Church, are you listening? We need a double dose of humility back in the house of God. I'm telling you, humility is the opposite of pride. I'm sure you know that. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But if we could get a church filled with humility and get people humble before God, it is no telling what the Lord may do. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He'll exalt you in due time. You listen to me? We got a bunch of peacocks strutting around, and they think, neighbor, that they have arrived, and they think they're God's gift to the world, and they think the church can't operate without them. But I tell you, it's operating a long time before we got here, and it'll still be operating. church, Brother Pastor, will ever have revival as long as there's pride has crept into the congregation.
Right.
And I'm telling you, independent Baptists are bad about that.
Yeah.
I didn't see anybody in here tonight improperly dressed. Both of you ladies that look like to me, you're modest. And the men look like men, the women look like women. I think if we are careful, we'll throw up in our pride. We say, well, we're independent Baptists, and we just, we don't dress like they do, and we don't act like they do, and we don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't run with the boys that do. No, and we don't care, and we don't share, and we don't witness anywhere, and we're not having a revival, because pride has crept into the independent Baptist church. And if you listen to an old preacher that's been saved for 47 years, I guess, 42 years, been married 47 years, but I'm telling you, there's something wrong in our churches tonight, and the independent church is going down the same road that the Southern Baptist Convention went 50 years ago. Same road. We're compromising our doctrines. We swell up in our pride. We can thumb our chest out about missions. They did about Annie Armstrong and some of that stuff that went on back yonder. And a lot of that started out good. But I'm telling you, they swelled up in pride. And I'll be honest with you, they're about gone today beyond the point of no return as far as I'm concerned. But may God help us tonight. And independent Baptists are about that bad. Whether we're honest enough to admit it or not tonight, it don't have to be that way in every individual church.
Right.
But I'm telling you, we've strutted around, and we act like we're God's kid to this world tonight. And I'm telling you, pride's crept into the most independent Baptist churches tonight, and we're in a whole lot of trouble. And God said there's something missing in our churches. It's the power of God.
Right.
And I think it's because of a lack of unity. God said that humility has to come, that olive has to be gathered, that olive has to be crushed, and that oil has to be rendered from that. And then I say that's humility, and then God said get pure myrrh. There's going to have to be some purity. Are you listening to me? If we're going to have unity, and we're going to have that anointed oil that was upon the head of Aaron, there's going to have to be humility, and there's going to have to be purity. Thank God for the cleanliness of this church tonight. I think you're well on your way. But God said it had to be pure. God doesn't bless sin, and God doesn't bless corruption in anybody's life or anybody's family or anybody's church tonight. And so the only way we can ever please God is live a confessed life and stay clean before God and confess our faults one to another, pray one for another, and may God have mercy upon us, get the humility, and then get the purity, and then God said, take 500 shekels of this one, 250 shekels of that one, 250 shekels of that one, and mix them all together without olive oil. That's where the unity comes in. You got humility, you got purity, and you got the unity, and God said that is a holy oil that nobody had better ever try to make any like it. It's for the priesthood, it's for Aaron and his sons, and God said you don't put it on strangers or somebody just coming through town in Exodus chapter number 30.
Right.
It's precious. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's precious. Now, I don't know whether you think the presence of God's precious or not. Apparently, most Baptists don't.
That's right.
But when there's not that pleasantness in church, you're not going to have the preciousness in church, and your children's going to die in the church for you and go to hell. And sinners are going to come in here and leave out the same way they were when they came. The night I got saved, 42 years ago, God was so real. Church wasn't as big as this little facility. Now, I don't say that disrespectfully. It was a little mountain church. I was in there sitting on the third pew, and the Holy Ghost hit the wheel in there that night. I was a 25-year-old motorcycle policeman. Thought I was a tough stuff. I thought I would ride. And I sat in that little church that night, and the Holy Ghost was surreal. He made my knees start to knot. My hands got wet with sweat. I thought my wife was going to think I was some kind of a sissy or a wimp. And I sat there that night, the Holy Ghost had a hold of my heart. And I don't think I could have got out and left there. I believe I'd have collapsed in the floor. But I got out and came this way and got gloriously set because God's presence was there. I don't remember one word. As a watch night service, they preached from 7 till midnight. I don't remember one word that was preached.
It took preaching, and they preached. But I'm telling you what the difference was. God took that preaching. God sunk it deep into my heart till I thought I was going to hell before I could get out of there.
Amen.
We've got to have God's presence in the church.
Amen.
We've got it cut and dried and mostly dried. We got as straight as a shotgun barrel and just as empty. We got a form of godliness, and Paul wrote to him that I could quote the chapter to you. We got a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The reason they're denying the power of God, and the reason Paul said from such turn away, they're proudful, and they're not neighbor in that place of purity, and they don't have the unity, and therefore God's presence is not there. He doesn't anoint that kind of stuff.
Amen.
So unity's a pleasant thing. Unity's a precious thing. Look at verse number 2. Maybe we're having a Sunday school lesson. Amen. That'll be fine. I don't think it's going to get any better. Or we'll have revival till we get the presence of God to be real back in the house of God. There's a good spirit here. Good liberty in the singing. Good liberty in the worship. And good liberty to preach. But listen to verse number 2. He said it's like precious ointment. Unity, humility, and purity upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Here's the way I like to preach. Here's the way I like to study the Bible. And your pastor and his family said unto me, I think you said for about 11 years, I like to get in a chapter or a portion of Scripture and just chew it up like a cow chewer could, and chew on it and look at it and chew on it and try to digest it and go over it. And here's what I think the Holy Ghost gave me out of verse number 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. You can get your head anointed with oil. We are kings and priests of God, the Bible says, since we've been saved in this dispensation. But you can get your head anointed with oil. I call that mentality. I call that being spiritual minded for alliteration's sake. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5, they that are mind of flesh, they that are fleshly, do mind the things that are of the flesh. They that are carnal, mind the things that are carnal, is what he's talking about in that chapter. And here's what he said in Romans 8, 5 and 6. To be carnally minded is dead. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are you listening to the preacher? Romans 8, 5 and 6. If you're of the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. If you're of the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. And here's how precious it is. If you're minded of the things of the flesh, to be carnally minded, he's talking to saved people, to be carnally minded is dead. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. That means you're as dead as a doornail spiritually. And God cannot bless spiritually over top of carnality. It's what he's talking about in Romans chapter number 8. And Paul said in close out chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this thanks be unto God in Romans 8, 1, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How's he going to give you victory over Paul? He's going to give me victory over that old carnal man and victory over that old carnal mind, that I might be spiritually minded and walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's what he said down there about chapter verse 13 or 14 of chapter 8. Now, you young people, would you listen to me? If you don't get anything else I say, listen to the preacher. And I'm an old man. I'm getting to be an old man. The devil can't get your soul after you get saved.
Amen.
He wants your mind.
Amen.
He wants your mind.
Amen.
What you read, what you listen to, what you look at. I'm telling you, I told my wife today, sometime today, going to home from church or at the motel or whatever, I said, it's no wonder that this generation of young people are so messed up.
Amen.
Their minds are bombarded constantly.
That's right.
Here's what it said in Genesis chapter 6. In Noah's day before the flood, the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Mm-hmm. Only evil continually. If that's what I think it is, only evil continually, they couldn't have a decent thought.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. The word.
They had fed their minds with so much pornography.
Yeah.
You boys, you young boys listening, you girls too, I guess girls with pornography. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of for a long time. I ain't got time to listen to Stinking Magazine, but they got women's magazine with naked men, and like you used to have naked women in men's magazine.
Yeah.
Our minds are corrupted.
That's right, preacher.
Play girl, I think that's what you got now. Play boy and play girl, what I heard.
Yeah.
I don't have any in my car, though. But I have pastored some that keeps them in their car, keeps them out of the mattress, and keeps them on the cushion they sit on at the rocking chair.
Yeah.
That's why they molest their children, commit incest with their daughters, and this three things are in a mess today. All these nuts you've read about on the TV, these serial killers over the years, what's their names? They started off in pornography when they were young.
That's right.
They got their minds so carnal and so corrupted that they could, the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. You boys listen to me. Feed your mind on that. You'll never have a woman in your life, some little girl you fall in love with. She'll never satisfy you because of that carnal mind that you corrupted when you was a teenager.
Amen.
You can't have a normal relationship with a girl you fall in love with because you corrupted your mind when you were younger.
Amen.
Are you listening? And you girls can do the same thing, and not a man on earth can satisfy you if you had fed your mind on all that junk.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what you do. You get spiritually minded.
Amen.
Where the law shall a young man cleanse his way, take heed to that book. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I tried to remember, when I was a young preacher, if I was going to preach a text, Pastor, I couldn't always do it, but I tried to memorize this text that I was going to preach from. The reason I did that, I was raised in an environment of filth and violence and cursing and all that carried on, and that affected my mind through my teenage years. God saved me by the grace of God, and I said, Lord, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Get your head anointed with oil. Take care of the spiritual mind. And he said it'd run down off of his beard. That beard's a picture of maturity. And I don't like to preach on beards too much because I don't have facial hair and I don't like facial hair on me. And if you wear it, that's fine. I'm not picking on any of y'all. But I'm saying that beard is a sign of maturity. Most boys can't grow beard. I was preaching last week. One or two of them had two whiskers here. Two whiskers over here. I said, that's Hebrews 11, one of seven so things hope for heaven. I said, yeah, there's one. I said, I see one hair there. I see one whisker coming out. My wife is a quiet, reserved lady. Here's what she said. She said, I shave more hair on my legs. You women, when Michelle gets in the White House, you don't have to shave your legs. Both black women don't shave their legs. Bleep that out of the tape before you send it to Washington, D.C. That beard is a sign of maturity. We need to grow up in our churches, man.
Amen.
Be no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need to grow up. Paul wrote to the church and those in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, said you ought to be teachers, but you have need that somebody teach you what be the first order. You go over again, because you didn't listen. You didn't exercise your senses. You didn't grow.
and get strong. You didn't get in the book. You didn't listen to the preacher, and you didn't do anything about it when you did hear it, and so you're going to have to be taught it again. And there's a bunch of stuff down through there that's major problems today. Repentance, the resurrection, those things he mentioned down through there, Brother Bill. Those churches are splitting over that today, and they ought to be in our path. We ought to be way beyond that. But we're standing tonight with a fly swatter killing little gnats, and we ought to have a swing killing giants tonight, and we're fussing, spitting our churches over little gnats that don't amount to a little bit. We're gagging on a gnat, swallowing a camel.
Amen.
Get your head anointed, get spiritually minded. Get your face, your beard anointed, grow up and go on to maturity.
Amen.
I have seen children like Levi. Levi prayed a better prayer than some of the men that I pastored for 20 years.
Amen.
Keep on praying, Levi.
Amen.
His friends and I were traveling. We got somewhere or another. We had to hunt a church to go to church in a few weeks ago. We were up in Pennsylvania and stopped to go to this church. First, we timed church time. It's First Baptist Church. We went in. I was the only man in there that had a suit on. I ain't picking on you for what you got on tonight. But the pastor had one on. He was up on the platform. They just sang some kind of old contemporary song come down. I walked in, preacher. He eyeballed me. He watched me. He thought I was a mobster. The Associated Commissioner wanted. He watched me the whole service. I went over and sat down. He started to pray. I don't know what you call it. My wife bumped me or looked over at me. She said, "Your prayer was 10 times deeper than the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania." He couldn't pray. I think that's the first time he'd ever tried to pray. He was either scared because I was there, or had never prayed before. Like a little kid trying to pray, talk to somebody he didn't know. Immaturity's killing us. Are you listening to me? This church will never grow any higher than those that are getting pillars in the house of God. The pillar and the ground of the truth, where you can carry the load of this church and the burden of this pastor's heart and watch his church march on to victory. Are you listening? I got to hurry. Get your head anointed. That oil ran off of his head. It ran down off his beard and ran down off the skirts of his garment. Here's what I did with verse 2. I said mentality. I said maturity. And it anointed his ministering garments. Those priests had to dress different. They had to be different. They had to wear their priestly garments, and that was for their ministering. So whatever your ministry is, whether it's pastor or playing the instrument or being a hymn heister, whatever your position is, it ought to be anointed with the Spirit of God, where God can tell you what to sing. God can tell us what to preach. God can tell us what the offertory ought to be. God can speak to our heart, and we're mentally capable, and we're mature enough, and our ministry's going to be in the Spirit where we can be a blessing to somebody. Unity is a pleasant thing. Unity is a precious thing. In verse number 3, very quick, and I'm through tonight. I call that a plentiful thing. It'll get all over you if you'll let it inside and out, top to bottom. But it's also, he said, in verse number 2 and 3, he said that precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard went down the skirts of his garment. He said it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. Two things that I'm through tonight. Here was his description of what the anointing, because of unity, the anointing came. And here's what he pictured it as, preacher. He pictured it as dew and he pictured it as oil. Two pictures, symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. Dew and oil. It's very precious. It's very pleasant. It's plentiful when God deems fit to send it. And here's what it pictures. You know what dew does? It refreshes. We've been in a drought, extreme drought. I've got a few head of cows. I've got 14 head of cows that are about to starve to death.
They don't have any hay, the grass is not growing, no water, and I'm gone and getting out and getting ready to sell them, trying to do whatever I have to do. But I'm telling you, when it's dry and God sends a heavy dew, and that morning sun comes up and sparkles on that dew, and those little leaves, they begin to, where they've been curled up and trying to protect themselves from the blazing heat of the sun. When that dew comes, they stretch out, they receive that anointing from another country. You can't whoop it up. You can't, it has to come down. The Bible says that descended. It has to come down from God. That's a holy compound that God sends upon the earth. And here's what it does. It brings freshness.
Amen.
You ever come into church just dragging about as low as you can go, and the Holy Ghost sends a dew, and you just get refreshed?
Amen.
But I have.
Yeah.
And I could stay on the dew. Only God can make dew and send it. He does that.
Right.
But it also pictures precious oil. You know what oil does? Dew sends freshness. Oil reduces friction.
Amen. Amen.
All this clattering going on in our churches. Fuss and fighting, confusion. God's not the author of confusion.
Amen.
And if you've been a jawing and a disagreement, and folks disagree with the pastor and the church decision, church things wants to do, you mark it down, God's not in it.
Amen.
And everybody has that. As far as I know, everything that moves creates friction. And I stand to be corrected. I don't know everything, but I think everything that moves creates friction. I think I learned that somewhere back young.
Amen.
When friction comes, you have to have oil to reduce it.
Amen.
We came out west of Wyoming. I preached. Church bought me a new Mercedes back young from the 20th anniversary in 1990. Thank you. She corrected me. They bought me a new Mercedes. I didn't tell them to. I didn't want them to. They just did it and said, there it is, you drive it.
Amen.
So I drove it 250,000 miles. Did one of the deacons that still got it. He's going to drive it 250 more thousand. They was buying me a car every 2 or 3 years. And I drove that thing for 10 years, saved the church. They, instead of buying three, they bought that for 40,000. They could have bought me three other cars for about 70,000 or 80,000 over those, that 10-year span. So it saved them about $60,000 or $70,000 to buy me a good car. Now I don't agree with that preacher. That's why I'm kind of getting ready to pour some oil on it. Amen.
Amen.
That's the reason you ain't got any money. You don't know how to take care of your money.
Right.
Y'all off quiet me now. Buy something that'll last.
Amen.
I was in some place a while ago and I'm dressed in Levi's. I'm getting out of shape and have to get the old stretch kind. But I bought me a $7 belt somewhere out of Mexico, I reckon. I started out getting hay up, trying to get ready to come out of here. I took my belt out of my britches and there's one of them too. There's two layers of old cheap. Wasn't, I don't know what kind of skin it was. It must have been possum skin or something. That thing just unraveled. Leather fell in the floor. You see it when I took my belt out of my belt hook? Wasn't worth 50 cents. I'm going to get the preacher to take me somewhere this week and get me a good leather belt that'll last me for the next 20 years. I want something to hold my britches up. So you can spend money for something that arrives in life to get the real thing, or you can get something cheaper that's going to last you 30 days and have to replace it every 15 days. Dew brings freshness, and oil reduces friction. Those are two things the church has to have. If we don't have it, there's going to be that overheating, and that platter, and that plank, and that Mercedes. Had oil leak with just a little drip every so many minutes or whatever. And I drove it all the way, and it had oil in it. We left South Carolina, drove to Wyoming, run around out there, and was driving back, got back to North Carolina. And that thing, something I heard that sound like a motor was going to come out of it. I checked the oil, there wasn't any oil on it. It leaked down one motor grip at a time. I put oil in it, good Rotel T, put the oil back in it, cranked about good, and she was smooth down, and been running. It's probably got 300,000 miles on it. Still running like the same as ours. You get the view on the church, you get the oil back on the church, and the quietness will take care of itself. It'll smooth out, and the church can do what it's supposed to do. What produces that is unity. Now here's what I'd do if I was you.
If there's some friction in between me and Miss Raines,
would you believe we've been married 47 years, October 7th? Somebody sent us a card from the church. We appreciate it. 47 plus years we've been married. Would you believe we've had one or two fusses in 47 years?
We get along like two lambs. I lamb her, she lambs me.
We've had to kiss and make up once or twice in 47 years. We've sat down to have our family altar. My little boys and girls sitting around there looking at us. I've crawled across the living room on my knees. And I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. She's had to apologize to me once or twice in 47 years. But we're still married.
Amen. And the children know we're real. And you call them, I'll give you the phone number, and they'll say, Mom and Dad's real. They're not perfect, but they're real. Hey, listen. We've had to do that in church. We've had to do that in our marriage. And if this church is going to be victorious and get the job done, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have unity.
Amen.
Now, I don't know why the Lord did. I didn't have enough. I tried to study in Genesis. I tried to study out of other places in the Bible. God dealt with my heart this afternoon and said to deal with the 133rd Psalm. Is everybody here? I wish every member of this church was here tonight. They aren't, apparently. But I'm telling you, those of us that are here, is everything unified? I didn't say uniform. I said, is everything unified? Everybody know the pastor's position, his responsibility, and can he depend on you to follow him as he follows Christ and follow his faith? However God deals with him about, you stand behind him, hold his hands up, watch the church go forward. We're liable to have revival this week.
Amen.
We're going to have unity to do it. I'd ask you to let God search your heart. If he speaks to you, you need to pray. You need to call somebody. Whatever you need to do, you mind the Lord. Pastor, thank you for your time.
Amen. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. I appreciate the preaching.